Good evening, ladies, young ladies, and older. I understand that you are interested to make a series, like a few lectures about maybe different topics, maybe the same topic. I was told today to speak about modesty, what everyone needs, especially in these days. And of course, this is an open lecture. You can ask as many questions as you want, even in the middle. Like this, we speak about what you need to know. As you all know, probably, I'm sure you heard at least once in your life, that the most important mitzvah for the Jewish lady is modesty. There's many important mitzvot in the Torah. It's mitzvah to learn Torah, it's mitzvah to keep Shabbat, mitzvah to eat kosher. There's many, many mitzvot in the Torah. But modesty for a woman is by far, the most important mitzvah and the main purpose of her life in this world. And that's why it's very, very difficult for the ladies to pass this mitzvah, to keep it correctly. That's why it's almost impossible today to find, unfortunately, I'm saying it sadly, it's almost impossible to find today a woman that lives according to the laws of modesty as Hashem really wanted to be. Not what people say on the street, or what owners of clothing stores sell to their customers. That's not the laws of modesty. You don't find it there. The real laws of modesty, it's very, very difficult to find. Again, I repeat it for the second or the third time now. It's almost impossible to find young ladies today. Maybe you can still find women in the 60s or the 70s that they got the education 30, 40, 50 years ago, maybe you can still find by them. But from the young generation, I'm talking ladies in their 20s and their 30s, it's almost impossible. You can see hundreds of women, one after the other, not one of them passing her test in the most important thing of her life. Obviously, this is like a complete bankruptcy. We're going bankrupt here. What's going on here? I mean, no one is perfect, of course. We know this is the world. People make mistakes. People make sins. When a Jew does a lot of good things and once in a while he makes a sin, people understand it's human. Human can make from time to time sins. But when the sin become a way of life, that's a major tragedy. Why? Because when a person make once in a while a sin, I'll give you an example, a kosher woman, she really dressed modest, she behaved modest, very light makeup, everything modest. Shoes are modest, the length of the skirt, it's not tight, 100% the way it is. Once in a while, she slipped a little bit below the red line. Yes, today it wasn't perfect. No, something like that, in Shamayim they know people are not angels. The problem is that some ladies, when they made the mistake for the first time in their life, they made the second mistake and the third mistake, and then it became a habit. And habits became nature. And nature is very difficult to change. So that's what Chazal say, Ergel nahefach leteva. Ergel means something you get used to, you repeat it a few times. It becomes a certainty, chazaka, and then it becomes your nature. And then after that, it's much harder to fix. The most important thing that we do not want our nature to be corrupted and to be rebelling against Hashem. That's the last thing we want. Now, that we have to understand there is a rule in life. In everything in life, before you address an issue, a problem, you have to... Before you target the problem and try to fix it or try to fight against it, you have to first locate the root of the problem. The root of the problem. Why? What does it mean, the root of the problem? In Hebrew, it means shoresh ha-ba'aya. What's the shoresh? The root. Why? Because there is something that called the root, and there is something that called the symptoms of the problem. Most of the people in the world, they cannot tell the difference between the root of the problem to the symptoms of the problem. Let me give you an example from medicine. You have a dentist. Every dentist knows that when someone has a swollen mouth and has an infection, this is only the symptom. A smart dentist doesn't just give you antibiotic and the Advil and say, wait a day or two that the swelling comes down and the Advil will take away the pain and move on with your life. No, because then the next time when it will become swollen, the problem will be a lot worse. Maybe right now it's not root canal yet. Maybe it's not yet. You wait another month, get to the root. Instead of $200 problem, you have a $3,000 problem. And a lot harder to fix the problem. And sometimes problems cannot be fixed. That I have to take out the tooth. So therefore we know, if we are failing by locating what's the root of the problem, we only treat the symptoms, we are living in illusion. We are not really fixing the problem from the root, from the foundation. And that's unfortunately a very, very serious problem that almost everybody has. People do not go to the bottom of the problem. And therefore, they never fix the problem. They live an entire life, and not one time they got rid of the problem. The problem exists. And they handle it as long, you know, they try to control it, but they never take care of the root of the problem. Now, I want to ask you, since I'm sure that every one of you have in our mind the right intention, how do I know all of you wants to really be modest in the eyes of Hashem? How do I know? I don't know one of you. Never met you, don't know who you are, don't know your names, don't know anything. But I know I can sign my name on it. That each one of you really, really, really wants to do the right thing in the eyes of Hashem. How do I know? The answer is, when you announce to the ladies, a strict rabbi is coming and he's going to give a lecture about modesty, 90% of them will make any excuse possible not to show up. Why? Because they all live in a lie. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to feel bad about their bad habits. They don't show up. When a woman show up to a lecture about modesty, especially from someone that everybody already knows speaks strict, to the point, no sugarcoating, the truth to the face. So a woman comes to a lecture by a speaker like that, for sure her nature is righteous. She wants to be kosher in the eyes of Hashem. However, we are not angels. That's exactly the point. Even much greater people than us fail because of Yetzer Hara. We have evil inclination. The Satan does his job. He doesn't let us go easy. He never stops to bother us. It's a battle of a lifetime. It's one of the things that even if you can be modest for 20 years, after 20 years you can fall. It's not something that once you gain it, you gain it. For instance, if you become Shomer Shabbat, let's say you're not religious, one day you became Baal Tshuva, a few months you already Shomer Shabbat, the chance you become a Chalel Shabbat is not so big. That's it. It's a way of life already. 6 days, Shabbat is coming, family, friends, cooking, shopping. It's already very difficult to go back and become a Chalel Shabbat, especially for married people. But modesty is not the same. Modesty can be very, very strict. It can be Sara Imenu for 30 years, and all of a sudden, a major drop. It can be psychological crisis. It can be depression. It can be aging. It can be moving to a different environment, moving to a different neighborhood. It can be becoming wealthy. There's many, many ways for the Satan to trap a woman to make her lose everything she built. Now, before we address the root of the problem, I would like to ask your opinion, based on what you know already. Why did I start my lecture by making a statement that all the mitzvot of the Torah, of course, are very important. Some more, some not as. Some is critical, matter of life and death. Some is not life and death. We know. A person that didn't wash his hand before he ate bread, it's a sin. But it's not life and death issue. No one ever got executed for not doing netilat yadayim. But if someone is mechalel Shabbat, the Torah say execution by stoning and no share to the world to come. We understand there's a difference between those two sins. Every fool understands that. Now we're going to a whole separate category. All the restrictions on the Torah, as strict as they are, they're all in one category. And modesty has a special department just for it. It's a department on its own, and it's by far much, much, much worse than any crime in the Torah. Believe it or not, even worse than being Mechalel Shabbat, which the Torah says Mechalel Shabbat, areu kegoy lechol davar. Someone who's not keeping Shabbat is actually excluding himself from the Jewish nation until he will make tshuva. He's basically excluding himself from Judaism. It's not a joke. It's a serious problem. It's oti beniu venechem. It's an eternal covenant between the Jewish nation and Hashem. Obviously, it's a very, very big crime to be Mechalel Shabbat. To be a murderer, also a very big crime. Who knows? Everyone agreed that to be a murderer in any country, it's one of the worst things you can imagine. But even to be a murderer doesn't come to the category of a non-modest woman. The question we have to understand, what is so bad about it that it's so strict, that it's the main thing in the life of a Jewish woman, and the punishments for that are the worst that you can imagine. Why it's so bad? Well, we understand that it's not a good thing. But why is it by far so much worse than anything else? Did he ever put the mind to think why Hashem is so strict when it comes to lack of modesty? Why? Even a person steal, the punishment is not so bad. Stole 1,000, you return 2,000. They caught you. If you return it on your own, all you have to do is to return what you stole, even 20 years later. No interest, no penalty, very easy. Thief, it's a despicable thing. Most people hate thieves, even if they are the biggest thieves. They're still allergic to other thieves. That's the way people are. You know, some people say, oh, I don't like this woman. Why you don't like her? She speaks non-stop Lashon Hara. But if we really put her Lashon Hara and your Lashon Hara on the scale, you win by far. But, you know, like one guy came to me once, say, Rabbi, I don't know how, I cannot forgive this guy. I don't want to ever talk to him. I don't want anything to do with him. So why you hate him so much? He said, we go to the same yeshiva, and we sleep in the dorms. And I already told him 3 times not to sit on my bed. He comes into my room. My roommate is his friend. And I'd ask him, don't sit. You know, I'm on the bottom, and my friend is on the top. And he comes, and there's not enough chairs. He sits on my bed. I told him, I put my sheets. I'm a neat person. I don't want you to sit on my bed. Once I told him, he said, okay. Second time, I warned him. Third time, I called him. I'm done with him. That's it. I don't want any more to anything to do with him. Now when he knows I'm not talking to him anymore, he stops sitting on my bed. Sounds interesting, no? I asked him, between you and me, you never sit on anyone's bed when you go to other rooms there? He looks at me. He says, I do. So how can you hate him for something you do every day? This is the way people are. If a person was 100% honest, he couldn't hate someone for something he himself does. But in reality, one time there was somebody that used to call himself a rabbi. This story is about 30-something years ago, maybe 35 years ago. I heard that story from the person who went to a war against that criminal. He is the one who in the end put him out of commission. And he told me the whole process, how it was. He say, women were complaining that this person takes advantage on them, if you know what I mean. And since they suspected him, and back in the days, the technology wasn't like today, in order for a person to get evidence against him, today it's easy. Today phones have cameras, to put the candy camera, it's a few hundred dollars, no big deal. Back in the days, it was a whole operation. Really, you need professional to install it. So they put in his office where he was making his crimes, they put a candy camera, invested a lot of money. This person told me, I left my wife pregnant in a 9 month for the whole month to finish the job against this criminal, because I had to follow him to Israel. That's where he was hiding. And in the end, he put him out of commission. But before, this is how it was. After they filmed him and they had all the evidence that they needed for a period of few months, they made a meeting between all the people, and they called the rabbis, and this rabbi, and the rabbi of that community, and this Dayan, and that Dayan, and they also called him. And there was many, many speaking around a long round table, and they started to say, we found a criminal that this is what he does. Hiddenly, he makes these crimes. And we would like to know your opinion. Each one of you should say, in a minute, we'll give you the speech, each one of you would say, what punishment you think we should give him? And they started to go one by one. One guy say, tell him that he can never speak to the public, he's not allowed to do anything with the public, whatever. One person say, you tell him to put $100,000 in an escrow account, if there will be another complaint against him, he'll lose the money. And one person say, publish him. One person say, do this. One say, put him in cherem. One say, kick him out. Everyone say whatever they say. When they got to him, he didn't know they're talking about him. But he knows his crimes. Him and Hashem knows, and a few other people. When they got to him, they put a very nice show. From all the people over there, he gave the worst punishment out of everybody. He gave a speech. This is Rasha, to fight him in any possible way. That's not enough what you say. And they say, okay, we got everything. Let's see what we're talking about. They play the video and now he sees himself. Since then, he's hiding. Still have a group of few people, but he's hiding somewhere in Israel. Doesn't show his face on the media so much. Why? He doesn't want to remind his victims. Well, as soon as they hear about him again, everything will start again. He knows he keeps a low profile. Did they solve the problem? No, but they minimize it as much as they could. It's very hard to solve problems like this when you deal with sick people. But here I gave you this example that a person doesn't see himself as criminal, but he sees everybody else around him as criminal. This is what Chazal already say, "En adam roeh negaeh atzmo." Person doesn't see his weaknesses, but he sees very well everybody else's weaknesses, even though he's much, much more nagua than them. So my question to you now, let's see if you can answer me. Why do you think that Hashem is the strictest when it comes to problems with modesty with a Jewish lady? Why? Why it's so critical? Because give me a logical reason why.
Because by the way she dressed, everybody looking at her, other people sin, they start thinking.
Very good. Right to the point. The answer is, there's two categories of sinners in the Torah. There is chote, someone that commits sins. And there is chote umachti. Chote umachti. What does it mean, chote umachti? Chote means committing sins on his own. Machti means influencing the public to also commit sins as a result of his action. Let's give a few examples. Before we speak about ladies, general examples. DJ, mix parties, play Goyish music, Jews come, drink, do all kinds of bad things, guys, girls, horrible things come as results of his party. If this DJ wouldn't play his music, these people wouldn't come there. As results of his crime, I don't know, 300, 400, 500 people came, sometimes more than 1,000, and who knows how many hundreds of horrible sins happened there last night, or the night after, and a month after. As a result of his action, many thousands of sins happen as a result of one sin that he committed. Now, the Torah says, Gadol amachti'o yoter min ha-horgo. Someone that makes other people commit sins is actually worse than murdering them. I know it sounds harsh. I know it's hard to believe, but it's very, very logical. Very logical. When you hear the logic, I'm sure you will agree. Why Hashem say such a statement? If you make my children commit sins, for me it's worse than you actually murder them. Why? Because if you take a righteous person and you murder him, where does he go? He goes to heaven. He goes to heaven. Yes, of course, he wanted to live longer. People wants to live. Nobody wants to die. We know all that. But after it already happened, nobody asked him if to shoot him or not. You shot him, you killed him. If he was righteous, he went to heaven. So really you're guilty of shortening his life, but since he went to heaven and Hashem looks at him as anus, he gets his reward. He's good. But if you took that righteous kid or boy or girl, whatever it was, and you begin to make him commit sins, come with me to the club, here, smoke a little bit, come over here, it's not so bad, come with me over there, I'll take you over there, I'll give you a job, and you know the job will get him completely off the derech. In a period of days or weeks, you got him to become a complete goy. No mitzvot, no Torah, no connection to Hashem. And then, once he tasted from the forbidden poison, it's very difficult to bring him back on the right path. So you basically murdered him, but not his body. You murdered his neshama, his soul. Because now when he died, he may not have a share anymore to the world to come. So he lost eternity in the most precious and greatest place that Hashem hid for the righteous Jews. He lost it. He will not go there. He will not go there because of you. You actually murder his billions of years of pleasure. When you kill him over here, you took 10, 20, 30, or 50 years of his life. Life here is not a picnic anyway. Most people suffer here. Most people suffer here. It's a tragedy, not the end of the world. But when you take someone's heaven away, that's endless amount of tragedy. But it gets a lot worse because it's not only him. You made him not religious or her. You made her go off the derech. What kind of children you think she's going to have? She's going to marry some Chris or Mustafa, and she's going to have kids that Mustafa would like to circumcise him. Chris, not necessarily. I just deal with a Jewish woman who married a goy. He doesn't let her circumcise the kid. Absolutely refuse. I had to go to court for that, fighting this. She can't even do Brit Milah to the Jew. She do a Brit Milah, she lose custody. Of course, they got divorced. Almost all this intermarriage ended in a bitter divorce. But the problem remained. The divorce doesn't solve the problem. Not for Jews, not for Goyim, and not for mixed marriages. Divorce does not solve the problem. It treats the symptoms. It never fixes the problems. So the point is like this right now. So we have a problem here. You make her go off the derech. From now on, her children also will be secular, and they see how she dresses, and they dress like her, the girls and the boys, and she put them in public school. And there's another three or four Jewish souls who get killed from the minute they come to the world by their mother. But remember, you murdered the mother. And now the grandkids will be 15, and the grand-grandkids will be 60, and the grand-grand-grandkids will be 500 already. 500 secular Jews that live like goyim, all direct fault of you. That's why the Torah say, Gadol ha-machti'o yoter min ha-orgo. Because when you murder him, finished. If he doesn't have kids, he won't have anymore. The problem will not travel. It will be one tragedy and finished. But when you make him secular or you make him commit serious sins, he will have a chain reaction that you are fully responsible for. Now, there's one more problem. When you commit a sin between you and Hashem, even violated Shabbat, let's say, accidentally you made a mistake, you ripped the paper, or you wrote something and you forgot, whatever the case was, even if you did it intentionally, which according to Torah is a very big crime, but it's between you and Hashem. One major sin between you and Hashem. How do you fix it? You beg Hashem to forgive you. You make vidui when you pray. Yom Kippur come. You get a little suffering for that. And finished. And Hashem takes it away of your file. So obviously you can handle it. As big as it is, it's one. And another one. And another one. And another one. No, 500. You can still handle it in a lifetime. Well, that's why we have Yom Kippur, it's cleaning. Vidui every day, it's cleaning. Giving tzedakah, it's cleaning. Reading Tehillim, it's cleaning. Feeling horrible, feeling ashamed. Correcting our future. This is a process of fixing our file. Like a computer that has a few viruses. It takes time, but you can handle it. But what happens when you walk on the street and you're not modest? Like today, every religious girl here in Queens, almost every, 99% unfortunately, fell into the trap of the Satan. What is it? Tight, scared, to the knee. Not an inch below the knee. Has to be a little bit above the knee or the line of the knees. Which means when she sees it, all the knees coming out. Satan got what he wanted. Actually, it's worse than wearing pants. Girls, religious girls that wear these short skirts now, the tight short skirts, it's worse than wearing jeans. If she walk with pants, is less a sin than wearing those skirts that all religious girls wearing now. You should know that. That's the truth. Nobody later on will save you from this problem. Oh, I thought I'm wearing a skirt. You're not wearing a skirt. You're wearing something that is considered a mini skirt. Mini skirt is a very big sin. You know it. Yeah, don't. You cannot fool Hashem. You can fool the world. You can fool yourself. But you cannot fool Hashem. Many people fool themselves and they believe their own lies. Not only that they believe their lies, if you connect some of these girls to the lie detector, you're going to see that they really did not lie. They believe that what they say is 100% kosher. Why? This is the brainwash of the fashion, of society. One Jewish woman one day decided to put a wig. Before that, nobody had a wig. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, when he was in his 40s, 50s, still was one of the biggest rabbis in the world. He said that the first woman that came to Jerusalem with a wig, people were standing in the entrance to Jerusalem and throwing rocks at her and screaming to her, get out of here, Prutza. And Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach wrote that even a blind person was able to see that it's a wig. It wasn't hair like today. It was like wool of the sheep. You know, like, you know the lifa that you take a shower with? The Israeli lifa that scratched the body? It was something like that, that none of you would put a second, even if I pay you money. So I give you $5,000 cash if you go to the wedding with this lifa. You say, come on, you're crazy? Add another 20, maybe I'll think about it. But she came like this. It was worse than to cover the head with a hat. Hat, at least it's nice, it looks nice, fashionable, especially some nice fancy hat. It was worse than wearing a hat. And people already saw what's coming from that. They tried to throw stones at her. Later, another woman was, you know, following her, and another one, and another one. 30, 40 years later, almost everyone has wigs. Okay, so people wear wigs. Some rabbis say, you know, what can you do? You can beat him, join him. We can say it's not allowed. Nobody listens to us anyway. So at least let's tell them which wigs are kosher, not to go too far. I mean, it's not good. But if they already do, at least let's keep it kosher, short. Like some ladies have short wigs. But today, how many ladies have short wigs? Almost no one. Everyone has long one, fancy, schmancy, two colors. You know, she has 15 ones in her bedroom. All these white, bald heads, you know, one after the other. So one thing leads to another. It starts with nice, modest one and goes to longer and longer and longer. And the older she gets, she loses her confidence. I'm not as pretty as I was 10 years ago. You know, and that's what happened. And in the end, she used to be righteous, but she died wicked. And everything goes after the end. And all these wonderful years that she was modest, nothing will be memorized. Nothing will be remembered, like the prophet Yechezkel writes, Lo tizacharna lo kol tzitkotav. When a righteous person go off the derech, none of the good he did in the world will be remembered to him in the day of his trial. Yes.
The rabbis, like, if you can't beat them, you join them. You let them stay
with Moshe
Kosher.
Yeah.
So we, how come, like, Lashon Hara?
Right.
You can't beat them. How come there's not
certain... I tell you why. Because Lashon Hara, it says clearly in the Torah, that's a very big sin. Not one, few. Lo telech rachil, motzi shem ra, Lashon Hara. Okay, so no rabbi can modify the Torah even by one letter. But modesty, it's not something that every provision in the law of modesty is written in the Torah. The Torah says Jewish woman has to be modest, not provocative, not to wear or to do anything that trigger the mind of the man around her. But there's some gray area here. Not everything is black and white. Everybody understands that tight pants is very provocative. You don't need rabbis to translate it to you. Even a woman herself understands that. Or mini skirts, or short sleeves, or open here, or open in the back, or all kind, or tons of makeup and tons of perfume and high heels like the two twin towers, you know. So those kinds of things, even a non-Jewish, non-religious woman understands that it's provocative. That's why she's doing so much to wear it, because that's her intention when she goes to the club. For that, you don't need the rabbis to tell you that it's against what God wants. But there are some things that can be debate. There's a debate. Wig, allowed or not allowed? Some say, like Chacham Ovadia Yosef, completely not allowed. No, it's a horrible sin. To wear any wig, even the shortest, very, very big sin, direct Gehenom for women that wear wigs. That's why they posek lahalacha. Not only that, in one of his lectures he spoke about it, and one genius from the crowd got up and said, Kvod Arav, your daughter-in-law has a wig. In front of hundreds of people. What was his answer? He said, there's enough room in hell for her as well. In front of everybody. And she eats in his table on Shabbat. Why? When you're honest, you're honest. You're not a politician. It's me. Oh, for me, I'm allowed. But for you, you're not allowed. But for me, there is a special permission. Some rabbis say, no, wig is allowed, but depend what kind of wig. But everybody knows, there's not one rabbi in a history, not one, that allowed those fancy long wigs. This you cannot claim. So if you come in front of Hashem after 120 years, dress modestly, let's say, long, not tight, everything fine, but the wig was short. You come to Beit Din Shel Mala, and the prosecutor, the Satan, comes and say, Your Majesty, Kadosh Baruch Hu, this woman is behaving like a prostitute. And right, the defender would come and say, Why? She dressed all her life modest. The Satan would say, Look at her wig. Chacham such and such say that it's a very big sin. So the defender, the lawyer, the defense, the Sanegor it's called, he would say, Wait a minute, but this rabbi allowed the wig. And she followed his instructions. So the Satan has to answer back. So now the question is, if the wig was short, the Satan doesn't have what to answer. If it was long, the Satan would say, oh yeah? Call him to Beit Din Shel Mala to say if he allowed this kind of wig. Of course, he will not be able to say yes. And all her claim is gone. She's not modest. She didn't pass the main thing in her life. She fell in her entire life. Because machti arabim en maspikim biyado lasot tshuva, walking in provocative way on the street, violating the rule, and long wig, it's against all the poskim. Not one in a history allowed long wigs. Fancy, schmancy, curly, all these things. Nobody allows it. So there's nobody to count it. Even the most lenient, very modern Orthodox rabbis does not allow it. That they allow many things that is very questionable. Nobody, I've seen hundreds of books of poskim, never found one that allow it. So the point is, we know we have a serious problem here. Now, do we want to live in a real world, in a world of Hashem, and follow the truth? Or we want to live in an illusion world, in Nidmeli, pretending that everything is fine? I said, you do it right. Yes?
Question, if they're not allowed, then why is it the market? If the rabbi is not allowed...
Drugs is also not allowed, but the market is flooded with that.
Business?
Business, exactly, 100%, and it's a very good business. They buy the weed for $300, they sell it for $4,000. Very good business. Very, very hard to resist such a scammy business. You understand? They buy the hair from India. The women in India are very poor. They want to sacrifice a gift to their idols. So since they are so poor, they shave their head and they bring the hair. And the people in the idol worshiper temples in India, they have tons of hair. They don't know what to do with that. Lots of black, straight hair. So they sell it to custom-made manufacturers of wigs in Italy. They buy all the hair for peanuts, $2 a piece, $1 a piece, that's it. And they do the wig, and they sell it all over the world. Not only for Jewish women wear wigs, women with cancer wear wigs, or fashion, models, movie stars, a lot of people wear wigs. Older people that lost their hair or don't want to dye their hair. It's a very, very big business. How many Jewish women you have in the world? 4 or 5 million in the whole world? If that was the only market, believe me, it wouldn't be such a successful market financially. But it's hundreds of millions of women that have wigs. And they sell it all over the world, and some of it gets to the Jewish lady. Now, it's not the only source. Not all the wigs come from India and from the idol worshipping. Some wigs come from women that sell their hair. They grow hair and they sell their hair. Some of it is synthetic, not real hair, which is more kosher than real hair. But there's a whole, you know, variety in the market. You should know that if a woman sacrifices her hair to their idol, no one is allowed to enjoy from this hair. There's another issue here. Some hair they take from women that die. Women that die in accident, women that die from different disease, heart attack, all kinds of things, murder. She has long, nice hair. They shave their hair before they bury her, and they sell it to the market. Also not allowed to enjoy from a body of a dead person in a way like that. So these wigs, to begin with, there's too many question marks about it. But again, I'm going to be very lenient with you today. Assuming it's allowed based on some big rabbis that say it's allowed. Assuming. But again, even if you want to stick to the most lenient opinion in halakha, you will not find anyone to justify the wigs that women wear here on the street. And therefore, all of them are committing major, major sins every second of their life. It's a shame. She thinks she's religious. She suffers from the heat. She puts this wig on. Obviously, it was much easier to go with her hair. And in the end, it won't count anything. It would count as a sin. Isn't it a shame not to talk about the thousands of dollars and to brush it and to clean it and to fix it? It's a serious burden. And in the end, she did not pass the law. She violated the law of Hashem every minute of her life. Now, this is how it works. A Jew that makes other Jew commit sins, every one of them that commit a sin as a result of him, because of him, he has to pay for his sin as well. So here is how it goes. If a person makes a sin between him and Hashem, he has one sin, goes to his file. He makes another one, now he has two. He makes another one, he has three. But if a woman walks in the street, tight skirt, too short, fancy schmancy wig, tight over here above the elbows, too tight in the front, too tight in the back, open, not covering until the bottom of the neck, all the laws of the halakha, and written and all kinds of things that it's against the halakha, and people look at her as results of the way she dressed, everyone who looks at her already, she has a sin, goes to her account. 1, 2, 5, 50, 40, 100, 500, 700 million. In the end of the day, it can be million. If she walks in Manhattan, it can be million men that looked at her. And right away, this is the way it works. When a man looks at a woman that she dressed not modest, First second is just a look. From the second second comes the thoughts. Wow, so pretty, so this, so that. You know, I don't have to tell you. The second one already, it's even harder than the actual first second see. Because if a Jewish religious man accidentally saw a woman not modest, first second, it's not a sin. He has to turn his face or to close his eyes. The first second, accident, not a sin. From the second second and on, after he had enough time to close his eyes, from then on the sin begins. And the Torah say, Irurei avera kashim min avera. When a man is thinking about a woman, about the way she dressed in an office or in a school or where she worked, all day thinking, and believe me, there is millions of sick men out there, millions. That even when you're modest, they think. Imagine when you're not modest, what they think. Bottom line, let's cut a long story short. If you can connect a lie detector to the man around you 1 minute a day when you walk on the street, imagine a life that you dress and you leave the house and you begin to hear in a Bluetooth in your ear. A man pass by, everything he thinks, you hear. And another one, and another one. In less than 5 minutes, you would run, sprint back to your home, change everything, and dress like Sara Imenu or Fatma. Cover 100%. Why? You wouldn't be able to live with the echo of what this Vini thinks about you, and Ahmed, and Mustafa, and Itzik, and all the rest of the people. Yes?
So then wouldn't it be better if we just all wore pants?
You know what you sound like? I'll tell you what. A guy comes to the court, and they say to him, you know, there is a major suspicion against you that you're stealing from the company. There is also suspicion that you murdered 2 people in a company. There is suspicion here that you forged a signature. So he said, you know what? If that's what you're thinking, I might as well become a rapist also. Since I have already a few punishments you want to give me, let me be even a bigger criminal. No, it's not a solution. You want to fix the problem? Fix it. Don't make it worse. Now, you're right about what you say. Tight, short skirt is worse than pants. Meaning, if a woman wears a pants, it's a big sin. She wears a tight, short skirt like most religious girls wear today, it's a bigger sin. Bigger sin, for sure. So therefore, if you ask me which one has a bigger sin on right now when they walk on the street, the Jewish woman with the jeans or the one with the tight religious skirt, the one with the jeans have a smaller sin, yes.
What if she's a nurse?
Nurse is a problem. She can wear a skirt above her pants. She can wear a skirt.
Yeah. How about like social media? Social media works
then? Social media will get to it. Right now we speak about modesty. Yeah.
Question, can girls before they marriage have long hair and how long it should be?
Girls before they get married can have long hair, but when they leave the house, they have to put it together, not open like this. But when they go on a date for marriage, they can open it up nicely. On a date, she's allowed to be very pretty. Not provocative. Pretty, solid, modest. Why? Because she wants, perhaps, her future husband to have a good look at her. What is he getting in the future? First date only. If he liked her, listen, if he liked her, if he liked her, everything fine, then she has to be more modest after that. You know, because right happened, when things become serious, first of all, there's a problem today that people date for endless period of time. And it creates a very big problem. They ask Rav Eliashiv about it. He say there has to be 1, 2, 3 times. More than that is already too much. Now I know that's for people that come from background of Baalei Tshuva. Either they are Baalei Tshuva or they are children of Baalei Tshuva. It's very difficult for their mentality to date 3 times and make a decision. I understand. I live in this world, I know what's going on here. So I'm not gonna tell you 3 times maximum, otherwise break it, no. But it has to be a limit. Today there are religious boys and girls who are together non-stop 10 hours a day for 6 months. And as soon as they get married, 3-4 weeks later, the problem begins.
When they have the time, 10 hours a day.
Facebook, text, phone calls, dating every night, talking on Skype. You don't need to be with a person physically in the same room in today's world than to be physically together. You know that. Yes.
I have a question. Yeah. In your opinion, what age girl allowed to date a boy in the Jewish community?
Back in the days of the Torah, as you all know, women could get married when they 12 years old. Like some of your grandmothers did. But the world changed. The world changed. There's a concept in the Torah that we repeat hundreds of times in all the books. Ishtanu hatvaim, meaning nature has changed. Certain animals that used to live back in the days do not live anymore. Certain animals, they change their nature from what they used to be. People used to be a lot stronger than today. All kinds of things that the world used to have in a time when the Talmud was written 2,000 years ago, many of them does not apply to today's environment. One of the things that does not apply is to marry girls when they're 12, 13, 14, 16, 17. It doesn't apply. Because especially in America, with all the luxury lifestyle and the spoiled lifestyle, a girl by this age is still a little girl. Still a little girl. She just came out of the crib, technically, in her mentality. Pushing her into a life of a marriage when she's 16, 17, it's like a death sentence to her. Because in 4 or 5 years from now, she will wake up and say, I lost my most wonderful days of teenagers in life. I didn't enjoy life. Right away, I got pushed into this, 2 children already by 20, and she has to work, and she hates her life. That's not fair. So their minimum age, minimum, and only for extra mature girls that are extremely more mature than her age, is 18. Not less than that. But even that, for most of the girl, is way premature. You ask what's the right age? 20. It's a very good age. 20, 21, that's good age. They get married in this age, they have a little bit more life experience, they're a little bit more independent, sometimes they finish seminary, they even begin to work, maybe they finish college already by then, or about to finish college, that's already more suitable for a girl. But again, it depends on the nature of the girl. You understand, some girls are much more aggressive, they grew up in an aggressive environment, they grew up in poverty, they were forced to become independent from very young age. I'll give you an example. Hasidic girls are much more mature than other girls. At age 11, they run the house. They bake, they cook, they change diapers, they do basically everything in the house. The woman, if they have a restaurant, for instance, she goes to help the father. She has 11 or 12 years old girl in the house, Hasidic girl. Most of the Hasidic girls, even by the Hasidic, things changing now. The whole world is changing. But let's say, I used to live in a place about 17 years ago. And we had neighbors, Hasidic. 11 years old girls was taking care of 6 kids younger than her. When the mother went to help the father in a restaurant. She does everything. She baked the challahs for Shabbat. She prepared the gefilte fish, she prepared the food, while she's changing a diaper, she runs, she takes the cakes out, 11 years old. So when she's 17, 18, she's ready for sure for marriage. She's already a housewife for 6-7 years. She's already grew up into a more mature lifestyle. But other girls, you ask them to bake a cake when they're 16, oof, I have homework. No, you marry her now. Her husband will call you, come take your daughter after 2 minutes. What is this? She's not ready. Okay, so that's 20. 20 is a very good age to get married, 21. But once it goes a little bit older, it's also a problem. If it becomes too older, it's also a problem. You know, too late is not good.
How much makeup should the girls use? There's a problem with Shabbat makeup.
First of all, there's Shabbat makeup. You put it on Friday and it stays until next year on Friday. There is some makeup like this. That's no problem. You put it, you're stuck with that for life. Ah, okay, no, no, but there is Shabbos makeup, no? How many hours it stay?
A lot.
Like, first of all, I tell you, regardless of the topic, many women think that a lot of makeup makes them look better. But like everything in life, too much from something makes it worse. They have to know that a little makeup is pretty. Too much is already low class. It's not pretty. It's not classy. Like sometimes women put purple over here, pink over here, you know, tons of spray in the hair. The shirt is silver and gold and all kinds of red. You know, red lipstick, that. She looks like a clown from the circus. Every normal classy man cannot even look at her. He goes on a date with her. Many of the things we dress, we wear, and the way, like makeup, and the way we talk, and the way we move, it's to attract attention. But the point is, you want positive attention, not negative attention. Sometimes I see people look like clowns on the street. I look at them and I hold my laugh. Do you want this kind of attention? No. You want? I tell you a story. When I came to America, I was a businessman. I was in a banking. One time, an old man came to my office. I was in an office in a bank in Manhattan, business bank. And he was 70 years old. I don't think he's alive by now. He should be older than 90 now, if he's still alive. But he comes to me, a Scottish man, Scottish. Now, I never knew until that day any Scottish person from Scotland. I never knew. And I didn't know that Scottish men wear miniskirts. I didn't know that. So one day, he brought to me a very good deal, and we needed to walk a few blocks in Manhattan to meet somebody, walking distance. So he said, I'm gonna wait for you by the building, come downstairs, and we walk. I say, okay. I come downstairs, what do I see? He came with a miniskirt. Now I have to walk 4 or 5 blocks in Manhattan, with this man with miniskirts. Imagine the embarrassment. I had to walk, I didn't know where to hide, so I was trying to walk slow, but then he's slowing down, not to see that I'm with him. Then I walk fast, but then I felt bad for him. He's an old man, it's hard for him to walk. You understand? You don't want negative attention. Everyone in Manhattan was looking at him. Like even here, it's a man walking with a miniskirt. But that's their culture. In Scotland, they dress like that.
Irish,
whatever. But the idea is, sometimes you get attention, but it's not a positive attention. Everyone laughs behind your back, so what's the point? The point is, if finally, first of all, who's to say that it's good to get attention? A Jewish woman, according to all the books, with no one to contradict, should do anything she can not to attract attention at all. Not to be too loud, not to dress with pink and red and all kinds of colors that attracts the eyes. When guests are in the house, not to come 50 times in front of the men, in and out, in and out. The Torah says when the angels came to Avraham Avinu to tell him that next year he's going to have finally a baby when he was 99 years old, they asked him, where is your wife Sarah? Inside. Why she didn't come in to welcome the guest? Rabbi, that's the way we are in our culture. What, I'm not gonna kiss my cousin? What do you mean your cousin? Your cousin wants to marry you. Your cousin have dreams about you. What do you mean you're not gonna kiss your cousin? What does it mean, my cousin? My cousin. That's a cousin. Cousin is in love with her. He wants to make sins with her. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Rabbi, it's the family or the uncle. Back in the days, uncles used to marry their niece, ma. People don't get the point here. Fine, you kiss your father. Your father is not in love with you in this way. You understand? That's a different story. But there are things that many naive women don't get the point. The Torah is very strict about these things. There's no permission to shake hands, no permission to hug, no permission to kiss. Very, very little permission. Permission, you can kiss your son, you can kiss your father. Brother, the Rambam say, even though he's allowed, is an act of foolish people. You want to, you have to decide if you want to be called foolish by the Rambam or not. I would be very insulted if Rav Ovadia Yosef will tell me you're such a fool. If somebody on the street or all these people that criticize me in the internet write things against me, it makes me smile. It's like a dog is barking at me when I walk in the street. I look at him, give him a smile, he gets even angrier. But I don't care that the dog is barking at me because he's a dog. Some people behave worse than a dog. So I'm not worried. But if a great man, a great chacham, call you a fool, same thing when someone gives you a compliment. If a foolish person gives you a compliment, what a smart person you are, it doesn't make you too excited. Because what does he know from his life? But if the greatest rabbi in the world tells you you're a genius, wow, a stamp from a big chacham, he calls me a genius, that means I'm really something. But a fool called me a genius, for him I'm a genius. You understand? So we have to understand, it's all depend who say what. So let's conclude what we started, and then we give you more time for questions. And then we speak maybe about social media. So the point is that to be not modest according to the halakha 100%. In case you don't know what the halakha, quickly I'll tell you. All skirts must be longer than the knees, that when the time you sit, it covers the whole knee, all the way to the bottom of the knee, because the knee is about 4, 5, 6 inches, depend. It has to cover the whole knee, not only a quarter of a knee. The entire knee, meaning nobody, when someone sits in front of you, your legs are covered. There's no space between. It covers completely. That's very strict halakha. No arguments about this. All the skirts has to be wide, not attached to the legs like tight tights. No, it has to be loose. Not, you know, these women that when they go in a wedding, they try to get up to go to dance. 10 minutes until she gets to the dance floor. Why? She cannot walk. Well, it's so tight. Why she has to suffer so much? That's a second thing. All up close has to cover the elbow. When the woman folds her hand, it still has to cover the elbow. Not only when the hairs are down, it covers the elbow, but as soon as she picks up the hand, it goes all the way up to the shoulder. That's against the halakha. All shirts that women wear, it cannot be attached to the figure of the body. If it is attached, she has to wear a jacket above it. But it can be a dress shirt with buttons that is not attached, it's loose, it's fine. Or she wear a jacket on top of it, that's okay. Also, on the right here, when the neck begins, it has to cover to the line of the bottom of the neck. Nothing open in the back, no two buttons that are showing a little V. No, nothing here, no wide circle here. Sometimes it's very wide. If she bent down a little bit, it all comes down. It's not modest. None of her clothes should have any writing on it. No writing. I love New York. Walks in the street, 5,000 Muhammad looks at her. She loves New York. You know, it has to be solid. Not things that attracts the eye. Writing always attract the eyes of people. Automatically, you don't control it. You see some writing, automatically your eyes is focusing on the writing. You don't want millions of eyes focusing on yourself. Make sure you don't wear anything that has writings. All kinds of necklaces that attract eyes of people, also not modest. Some women, they want to attract attention, they put a flower here. It's not in style anymore, it used to be. They put a flower over here, that everybody automatically looks at the flower and focus on her. High heels is not modest because it causes the walking provocative and it's very, very, very provocative. That's why they invented it, because everybody understands that it's the last thing that you want to wear. It's not comfortable, it's a torture to walk with that. It makes problem in many years later to the legs, to the back. It's the biggest stupidity in history to invent such a shoe like this. But because it's provocative sexually, that's why they made it, that everyone would suffer with the walking because it served a different purpose. No kosher woman allowed to wear any high heels. If she's a very short woman, she can wear a little bit high heels, but wide, not those tooth pencils like this. You know, has to be a little bit wider. Very good. Now, shh. Wait. I'm finishing just to give an idea about this. Perfume, not allowed tons of it. Very little. Sometimes a woman walks in the street, 300 yards behind her, everyone is choking. Cannot breathe. This, by the way, also it's a problem by a man. It's a matter of manners. Who told you that everyone likes your perfume? Some people love it. Ah, smells like heaven. Some people say, smell like hell. It's not everyone enjoying it. And there's nothing in the world that everybody likes. You make the most delicious cake. 99 love it. One doesn't like it. Ugh, too sweet. Ugh, I don't know, whatever. So it's enough that you walk in the street and 90% of the people love your perfume, but 10% suffer from it. You're actually making people suffer. It's against the Torah. Why someone who sits next to you in a bus for the next half an hour cannot breathe because you finish the entire duty free on yourself? You understand? I tell you a story. One woman in Israel, true story. There is a man in her office he became a Baal Tshuva. The man became Baal Tshuva and he walks with her in the same room. He sits here and she sits in front of him. But she comes very, very provocative. She's completely not religious. He cannot pick up his head. She calls him, he picks up his head, he puts his head down. All day suffering. I cannot walk here. Either non-stop sins, or I have to quit. He went to his rabbi. He said, Rabbi, what should I do? Parnasa justify making sins from the Torah? What should I do? The rabbi said, no, obviously you cannot make sins for the Torah to make money, but let's try one thing. Tomorrow when you go to the office, you spoke to her and she refused to dress modest. She makes fun, she gets angry. There's nothing to talk about. So the rabbi said to him, tomorrow, take an old suit of you that you want to throw to the garbage. Stop by the gas station. Put gas in your car and then the leftover, put all over your jacket, the gas. Put a lot of gas on your jacket and then come into the office. And then as soon as you walk in, she'll smell the gasoline. She would say, what's this? You tell her, that's my new perfume from now on. And you'll see how everything will work out. Next day, he came to the office. As soon as he came, she said, ooh, what's this? That's my new perfume. You crazy? It's gasoline. So, well, what's wrong with that? You say yesterday it's a free world, right? Live and let live. Live and let live. That's my perfume. She couldn't breathe after 2 minutes. I can't. He himself is choking from the smell. He wants perfume like this on his body. She said to him, come on, Moshe, come on. You have to have mercy. You cannot focus here. You want ceasefire? You begin to dress a jacket, modest, scared. You come, solid, classy, modest. I give up my new perfume. That's what happened. That's what the Torah says, "Betachbulo ta'aseh lecha milchama." So you gotta be more clever than your enemy. What can you do? If you're not going to be clever, you win. Okay, let's give some time for questions. Let's hear some of the questions. Yes, right there.
You. In our school, we have sweaters that has linens on it. Are we allowed to wear it?
That it has what? What the sweater has?
Logo.
Logo?
Yeah.
What, small logo? It's a school for girls only? School for girls only? But then you have to wear it on the street when you walk? That's a problem. You have to speak to the principal. Not supposed to walk. They have to make uniforms. Somebody there didn't think when he made the uniform. You have to bring it to his attention in a nice way. More questions. Yeah.
What if your job is, let's say you're a guy and your job is in Manhattan, and like that's, you see everything there, what are you going to do, not work?
She's clever, this one. So the truth is, if you really want to ask the truth, a kosher man would not dare to step in Manhattan. There's no way to be there without making thousands of sins every day. So it's a choice. Do you want to make money, be rich, and be a huge sinner all your life? Or you rather give up this career and money and be in a modest place that you make much less money, but you don't burn your eyes? I have a guy here who's very religious. He's already 15, 16 years Baal Tshuva, but the real one, not fake. Real one. He told me, I'm not doing good financially. I'm going to start working in real estate in Manhattan. I told him, in Manhattan? He said, yeah, I got a job, somebody, it's good money. There's a lot of business there right now. I said to him, 1 week you're in Manhattan, you're done. You will see. A week later, he called me up. Rabbi, I just quit the job. You're 100% right. No way to be here without making sin. All, especially in the summertime. Wintertime, people were caught. You don't see that much. Summertime is like walking on the beach. Literally, walking on the beach. Walking on the beach. You're allowed to walk on the beach? If you have a job on the beach, you're allowed to walk there? Not allowed. So if the streets became the beach, you're not allowed. Now I know what people's gonna say. Fanatic, crazy, you don't leave us any hope. I didn't write the Torah. I only see what the Torah say. The Torah say where women are not dressed, walking half naked, a man should die and not agree to go there. A man cannot walk behind a woman on the street, even if it's his wife when she's modest. Needless to say, a goya that naked walks in front of him, hundreds of them, on every block in Manhattan. I look at the rules. I didn't write the rules. It was up to me. Maybe I would write different rules. When Hashem gave the rules, did he know that there will be Manhattan? Yes. Did he know there will be horrible people the way they dress and the way they behave? Yes. Did he know there will be Jews, business people who walks on 47th Street? Yes. Did he change the law? No. It's the same law. What can I do? So better not to get there. Better.
What about stockings in the house or socks? Is that allowed to go barefoot or outside?
Okay? Technically in a house when no man is around. Not the children, no men. Only the wife and the husband, she can wear anything she wants.
What about children?
If there are children, for chinuch, it's not modest. To dress in front of the kids, not modest, is not a good example.
But what if the mother is always doing it in the house and the children grow up to say that I don't want to and they walk outside starting without the stockings and how can you...
Well, that's what I say. If a wife doesn't do it in the house in front of the children get the idea that it's not so important. And then...
She does. Do you have to pressure the child to do it?
Yeah, well, some things yes, some things no. Depends. If it's chumrah, if it's extra, it's not required by the law, it's extra, then you need to ask a rabbi what to do. Depend on the nature of the kids. Some kids, if you forbid them, they'll rebel against you more. And then they'll make bigger sins. Some kids, they'll accept the decree. Depend on the kid. The halakha, it's not open to compromise with anyone. You cannot threat, say, well, if you not allow me this, I'm going to do a bigger crime. You can do whatever you want. It's your problem. You're not threatening me. But if it's not the halakha, if it's extra chumrot, that's a different story. Why? Because if you insist on a chumrot, and then you're causing them to make sins from the Torah, what did you gain by that? Hashem won't punish them for not doing the chumrot. Now he will punish them. So you actually gain a little bit, and you lost a lot more. That's why you need to have a rabbi to tell you, Rabbi, should I fight with my daughter about this matter or no?
What if they don't listen? If they are rebelling?
There's ways to make them listen. One of the ways is money. They don't listen, you starve them, you don't give them a penny. You tell them from now on, for the rest of your life, you're never gonna see a penny from me. Not for your wedding, not for your car, not for your school, not for your whatever, seminary, not for your cell phone, not for your clothing, not for your watches and jewelry, not a penny until you live according to the Torah. You don't want to live according to Torah, go support yourself. That's the way to talk to them. You don't surrender to them. You begin to surrender to them. In 1 year, they become goyim. You understand? That's what happened today.
If they want to leave the house, it's okay?
It's their problem, not mine. I have a job to teach my children what the Torah told me to teach them. They don't want, it's not my problem after that. It's all on them. I won't get punished for that. If I teach my daughter to be modest and she wants to move out and not be modest, it's not my problem. I told her to be modest. I send her to the right school. She didn't see her mother dress the way she wants to dress. I didn't give her access to the internet all day to see naked people. So I didn't do anything the Torah told me that you're not allowed to do. Baruch Hashem, I did not do it. If I give them free internet since they're young kids and they see all the dirty things on the internet and then they come when they're 16, 17, they want to dress like a Goya model, that's our fault. We're going to pay the price.
What if they take a friend's phone and put their pictures on Instagram and suddenly you find...
Not allowed all these things.
There's a lot of girls now and boys that...
Girls should not... You don't give them phone at all. You don't give them phone. If you give them a phone, you give them kosher phone. Kosher that has only phone calls and text only. You understand? You don't give them internet. You don't give them access to YouTube. You don't give them access to the internet. All of that is Isurim Deoraita. Why did they get 80,000 people to come to the stadium to scream about all these phones? What was all that, a show? It's not allowed. Sometimes the daughter will beg you, give me a phone, it's out for me, all my friends have phone, I don't have a phone. You better not have a phone and you stay a kosher woman and get a good guy, a Ben Torah for Shiduk. Then you have a phone and 2 years from now you'll be a Goya and nobody wants to look at you, besides a secular drug addict.
Then they say they hate you, you're too strict, you're too old fashioned.
Who say to raise children it's easy? That's one of the curses in life. That's right.
Can you speak a little bit about Facebook and Instagram?
Yeah, let's talk about the social media.
Stuck here. They have to be black or they can wear nude color.
Stucking has to be brown, black, color that it's not the same color of the skin. But you can see it's darker than the skin. Yes. Because if it looks the color of the skin, it's maritain. It looks like she doesn't have stucking, which is a problem, yeah.
I have two questions. So the first one is, when you said about wearing your hair out on the first date, so all of a sudden you're not worried that he's going to go home and have people leave, like it's not a problem anymore?
One or two dates, you already see who you are, you already know you got a pretty girl. Either like her or not. What does he need to see every day to have thoughts?
Right, but you're not worried that, okay, I come to the first date with my hair loose and I look all good and everything.
So what's better, that he will find out after the marriage that when you put the hair up, you don't look good, and then he would leave you? What's better? He has to see you in all different ways. With a little makeup, without makeup at all, with the hair open, with the hair closed, in the light, in the dark, that there's no surprises later on. Oh, Rabbi, I didn't know what I'm getting. I went to the house, as soon as I put the chandelier, I really saw her clear this time. But in the diner, it wasn't so clear. Then what you gonna do? After you spent $300,000 on a Bukharian wedding, now you're going to have to face the problem? That's what the problem with the people. They try to run away from the problem. Some problems you just cannot run away. If you're pretty, you're pretty. You're not pretty, what are you going to do? You have to find someone who would like you as you are. That's it. And everyone is perfect in life. Yeah. To put makeup? Maybe they can put makeup a little bit, little solid, 14, 15, and up, but very little, not red lipstick, pink, all these things that they do today. Very little, but not every day, only if there is an event or something. Usually, for instance, by the Hasidim or people that are strict with the modesty, they won't put makeup until the first date that they go. Never. That's the right way. That's a kosher girl that wants to make Hashem happy. She would only put makeup on the first date in her life that she goes. First time. Not for every party, in school, in a wedding, family, bar mitzvah. That's not good. But if they fight and fight and fight, no, they put in 14, 15. Shem Yirachem, what can we do? No.
You're
they're saying Maris Ayan, so people make nude shells, so they can't have that, can't wear that?
They make what?
Nude shells.
Shells. Skin color.
Skin color? That it looks like the hand? Yeah. It's Maris Ayan, it's a problem. It's a problem. Anything that make the person think that you dress not modest, it triggers his mind. And therefore, it's not allowed.
Question. What if you tell the girl, you know, your skirt is too short, or it's too tight, or she wants to leave the house without stocking, and sometimes you go into the fight and...
Usually this problem begins in a young age. When they don't get the right education in a younger age, then when they come to a later age, they want to... The real religious girl, when they grow up in a religious environment, religious yeshiva, religious mother, religious environment, everything real religious, she doesn't want to go out without stocking. For her, it's a nightmare to even want to do something. If the girl wanted, that shows that something in the way that she was raised was rotten. Either she was exposed to things that she's not supposed to, or influence of the family, or whatever the case is. Like I said, you need a rabbi, and you need to know what things is chumrah, what things is halacha. Some of the things he can tell you, leave her alone. Some of the things he said, don't give up, fight to the end with it. Why? Because sometimes if you let the older one do something wrong, it ruins all the younger ones as well. As soon as they come... Some yeshivot are very good, some are not so good. Some yeshivot don't teach what they're supposed to teach. No, like I said, nothing is perfect. I wish the world was a perfect place. But there are certain things the yeshivot don't teach good enough, or don't teach at all sometimes. You understand? They all teach you have to respect your parents, but not enough. They all speak about certain things, but sometimes not enough. Sometimes they teach a lot and enough, and it's still they're exposed to the streets, to what they see around. What can you do? This is the challenge of life.
So how to fix that?
There are certain things how to handle it. Like I say, sometimes a kid wants to do something wrong, but if you threaten him that he's going to get this kind of punishment, you know it's going to hurt him a lot, he will have to give up his desire to make a scene. He'll give it up. Whoa, you're so old-fashioned. Why you wore this stocking? Look at us. We all come like this. My father doesn't let. Whoa, your father is so old-fashioned. Yes, my father is old-fashioned. So what? But she knows she's going to lose a lot more. Do you know how many kids, they stayed religious in their teenagers' years only because they are from rich families, and they are religious families, very rich. They know it's going to cost me too much. If you come from a poor family, your parents cannot help you anyway. You're on your own as soon as you get engaged. So the parents don't have leverage to hold anything against you. What are they saying? We're not going to help you anyway. We can't help you. But the rich people, this is what they said to their son. One time you're going to do this when I told you not to do it, you're done. You get nothing from us. You're on your own. And they have a lot to lose. Credit cards, car, this. I'm giving you the minimum I have the right to tell you to do what you're supposed to do anyway, right? If I give you $1,000 a month for your expenses, and I'm gonna have to spend tons of money on your wedding and to help you to move into a place, right? So if I'm doing so much for you and I owe you nothing, technically from the Torah, I could leave you as soon as you're independent and can go work on your own. I can tell you, leave the house and go work. But I do so much for you. Do I have the right to ask you to behave according to the Torah of Hashem or not? I have the right, and they know it. Problem is when sometimes you don't have what to say. They're already poor. They don't like what they have. You tell them, if you're not going to do it, you're not going to live here. Say, you know what? Better. Let me go find a job, and I move with my friends. So everything in life you need to put on a scale. What do I gain? What do I lose? Sometimes, by the way, a big rabbi will tell you, don't make a big deal out of it. Even though it's a sin from the Torah. Sin from the Torah, what they do. He will tell you, don't do anything. Why? Because he already would know that if you're going to fight about this, things will be a lot worse. So that's why for things like this, there's no black and white. You need, everybody needs a rabbi. The rabbi knows the family, he knows the kids, he knows what they good at, what they bad at, he knows to give an advice. Not always the same advice apply to everyone, not the same advice. To some people it's this advice, to some people it's another advice. I want to finish the last thing for tonight. Social media is the cancer of the world today. In one hand, of course, when the Satan gives you poison, he makes it sweet. He doesn't make the poison bitter. If the poison would be bitter, nobody would eat from it. So the Satan make it sweet. What does it mean, make it sweet? It saves you time, you meet friends, there is excitement, there is laughing involved, there is all kinds of things that you didn't have in your boring life before. But as the Satan gives you all these drugs who makes you feel that you live in a heaven, the goal of the Satan is to destroy your Yiddishkeit, to destroy your soul. That's what it is. Social media eventually destroyed almost everybody. Almost everybody. Marriages are broken because of this Facebook. People are cheating. People watching things they're not allowed to watch. People learn language they never knew before. People don't have the desire anymore to pray or to be modest. They see pictures over there that automatically brainwash them and they want to look like this girl and this. And look at her, she's free. Nobody tells her what picture to put. And my father is so strict. And eventually it makes them wicked whether they like it or not. You can see right away, kid with Facebook. Kid without it, you don't need to tell me. I'll tell you right away which one is with Facebook, which one is with what. Kid with smartphone, kids with no phone, you can see right away the difference. You can see even in one family. Kid that did not give up and went and got his own phone without permission. And kid that is in a yeshiva in a Torah, he doesn't even need a phone. Well, I need a phone. I'm learning all day. I'm in yeshiva. I come home. I go to sleep. I go to yeshiva. Well, Shabbat, I can use it. Why do I need it? I'm deeply now in the world of Torah. He never even come to ask for a phone. Never ask, Abba, why don't I have a phone? Never. Not only that, you offer him a phone, get a phone, maybe you're going to be something you need to call or to take. I don't want to carry it. Why? Because his mind is in a kosher world. Somebody else that looks for excitement, he needs this phone, and every new phone that comes right away goes and stands online. He cannot live without it. It's an addiction. You see some of the girls all day. Addiction, like heroin. They can move. All day, in a lecture. Even in a lecture, she has to text. Did you hear what he just said? You can see sometimes in a lecture. People, they can't, a lot of these teenagers, they just cannot live without it. Now, how their life gonna look when they have to be mothers and to raise family with all these addictions? Better the old-fashioned way. Don't make people, hey, old-fashioned. You're not up to date. All these up to date people, go see where they are. Rehab, divorced 2-3 times. Their children are all lost. They have nothing in their life. Some of them don't get up in the morning. Some of them, mamash, you can see how they're broken from A to Z. What caused it? The stalking, the Facebook, social media, Instagram, YouTube videos. Sometimes it's sport. That's more applying to men. But even today, sometimes to women, but mainly to boys. The parents, they have a debate. Should we let them watch basketball? Should we let them watch football? Should we let them watch baseball? What's in it? It's good. We have to let them something. Not everyone can sit and learn Torah all day. What are we going to do with them? Lock them in a house? Let's let them watch baseball games. With control, that we are in a room. The problem that the parents don't understand, that the Satan makes this thing sweet. He gives you a candy to trap you. And this is how it goes. It starts when they watch the game. Then they begin to get addicted to the game. They cannot live without this. Wow, it's a game, it's a game. He's going to travel 3 hours to watch the game live. He cannot live without it. And then it's all the guys getting together. And one guy smoke, and then the next one, he gives him a cigarette, and then he goes to other things. Then, to watch it on the internet, it's not enough. They actually want to go to the stadium. It's more action. Look at all these people, how they enjoy. So he wants to go there. Then there are commercials in between, all kinds of non-modest women. There's sometimes news in a break, and he begins to open up his eyes to a lot of wicked things. And the distance between only watching sport to become a complete goy is 1 to 2 years maximum. And then he's off the derech completely, like thousands of kids here in Queens. What made them off the derech? Sport. Their parents won't admit it, but I'm telling you. It started with sport. A lot of the Ashkenazi American boys, they're off the derech because of the sport. Not that their family is not religious. They were religious, they're nice people, decent people. They allowed them sport. From the sport, they became goyim. By the Sfaradim, same thing. He went to drugs, he went to all these things. Where does it come from? There's one more problem. Too much fancy life. Everything is too fancy. There's no end to how much fancy people wants to live. Enough. Live comfortable and finish. What is this? Everyone wants to live in a museum. He thinks he's in Paris, in illusion, in a dream. Everything has to be tag names. We're known by just imitation. It's a $3,000 bag, and it has to be a watch, $5,000. Come on, what is this? Somebody that becomes addicted to materialism, there's no chance to be connected to Hashem. No chance. It comes on the expense of the connection to Hashem because it's two opposites. Two opposites, you understand? You cannot use drugs and be at the rehab at the same time. It's either this or that. You cannot be addicted to material and at the same time you're addicted to Torah and to Hashem and to simplicity. It cannot be. It's either you're addicted to the fake life or you're addicted to the real life. You cannot be a Ben Torah and at the same time care if your tie costs $20 or $100. It cannot be. You cannot be a modest, kosher, humble girl if your clothing that you wear is $10,000 on you and you have a $20,000 watch with diamonds when you're 18 years old because your father is rich. Not everybody rich has permission to flash with his wealth. That's stupidity. That's not the Jewish way. That's what ruined thousands of children here in the fancy neighborhoods here, Queens, Brooklyn, Muncie, etc. Yes, last question for tonight. We have a series. We only started today. That's what the Shimonov told me.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's going to be continuation. Okay. If they'll show up to a second lecture. Yeah. I already saw two girls left.
No, they had to go.
So it's not because I said no phones allowed. Okay, good. Okay, yeah.
No matter what you're wearing, you could be wearing the most modest thing. If a guy wants to start with you, he'll start with you.
Right. Right.
How do you control it?
When a guy starts with you, you ignore him. When a dog barks at you, you ignore him, right?
No.
What, you bark back to him? If a dog's bark to him, how? You stand by the fence and also do how? When a dog barks at you, you walk nicer? You don't care about the dog, right? So if a guy on the street comes to you and talks to you...
A guy is different because it's like, you feel rude to ignore. Like, let's say you're sitting, like, it is all...
Sometimes it's mitzvah to be rude.
But, like, it's all, for example, you're sitting on the bus, you're sitting next to a common Israeli guy, everything's fine, and then all of a sudden, hi, how are you? You're sitting on the bus for 2 hours until you're going from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim.
So I have a solution. Put a ring on your hand. When you go to public things, if somebody begins to tell you, you go like this. I'm a married woman. Goodbye. Don't talk to me. They get... nervous. Baruch Hashem. Everything has a solution. When I go to places that I know this goyot would come to shake my hands, what do you think I'm going to do? I have two options. To start giving them a lecture why I'm not allowed to shake their hands. Sometimes they understand, sometimes not. So I have a much more clever way. In one hand, I'm holding a bag. On the other hand, I'm holding books. I walk in. Hello, ladies. Shalom. Finish. They're not trying to shake my hands. Why? Because I have my hands. I can. It's called takdim trufa lamaka. Always prepare in advance to where you go. Who's gonna be there? Something. Sometimes the Torah say, don't go to places that you know there's a chance you will fall there. Don't go. Rabbi, is it a kosher to smoke hookah? The question is a stupid question because when guys gather to smoke hookah, always something bad come out of it. Lashon hara, bad jokes, dirty things, who knows what?
It's nothing wrong, it's not clear.
You don't get it. The hookah is not the problem. He can go and can spread smoke as much as he wants. That's not really the issue. But he won't do it alone when he's home. It has to be together. You understand? Like the guys like to get together and drink. Why is it? Because this is the potential sins. This is how it starts. This gathering. You understand? So I tell you something. Girls that have Facebook with thousands of friends, I know good guys that when they got set up with a shidduch, first thing they do is they check if this girl has Facebook or not. If they see she has Facebook, they don't even tell her. They cancel the shidduch, and she will never know what a great guy she lost because of that stupid thing that she has, 20, 30 guys over there. Some guys that are not as good, they won't mind that she has it, but they would mind who is there. So, for instance, if they see that she posted her picture and Tony from Chicago say, "Ooh, how lovely you look," then he won't want her. So a religious girl and Tony gives her a smiley. So, of course, he doesn't want her. But really, that's already too late. The real truth is that if you're Ben Torah Amiti and you're a tzaddik, you will never marry a girl that has Facebook with guys and girls on it. Never. She wants to be friends with people, find few kosher friends and be friends. First of all, some people have Facebook, but private. Nobody see it. Only few religious girls from Bet Yaakov. No, I understand. If it's only there and it's between few girls, fine. Or few Bachur Yeshiva doesn't need it. But if there was the case, no, at least I understand. At least they have a red line here. Usually when you open yourself to the world, it's not good. First of all, you know, a kosher girl, how does she allow that her picture will be online anywhere? Millions of people look, some psycho look at you and who knows what he thinks. If you were able right now where you are to know that this psycho think about you, you'll kill yourself. Wow, look what have I done. What do you think? It doesn't happen? It happens all the time, huh?
But they say it's not their fault anyway, guys look.
No, it's not true. The guys look at girls that are not modest. When they're very modest, they don't look. They don't look. And also, by the way, you should check the statistic. The women that get raped, always provocative dressing women. They don't go after very modest girls. It can happen. Psychos everywhere. There's always an exception to the rule. Go check the statistic. One person told me, all those girls who get raped in Tel Aviv, in all these places, it's in clubs, it's when doing drugs, it's in places that they were not supposed to be. In other words, if they lived according to the Torah, it will not happen to them. You understand? If a girl walks 3/4 of her body naked, and a psycho is seeing her, and it's an opportunity for him to attack, he will attack her. But if she covers like Fatma, she doesn't attract his attention. You understand? When Fatma walks on the street, all you see is two black eyes walking. It doesn't attract the psychos. You understand? That's how it is. What can I tell you? This is reality. Yes?
Who does the Torah call beautiful? Give us some examples and what makes them beautiful.
First of all, you know, when women mention in a Torah in a positive way, what's positive for a woman? Only one thing in the Torah, modesty. No women were ever mentioned in a good connection unless if it was modesty. Sarah, modest. Rivka, modest. Rachel, modest. Everything modesty. Dina was raped. They blame Leah that she walked in the street. Not modest. Yatzanit, like her mother. This is what the Chazal said. You know what? Do you know what Lashon Hara it is on Leah Imenu that she's buried in Me'arat HaMachpelah? Do you know what Lashon Hara? The biggest righteous Chachamim in a history would write in a Torah, in a Gemara, that Dina was raped because she was like her mother walking on the street in front of men. Do you know what courage you need to write such a thing in the Talmud? Unless if it was the truth. Even we, the ordinary people that live today, will not dare to write on a righteous wife of a big rabbi something like this in a public document. We would not dare to do such thing when we're not sure if it's true or not. But when the Chachamim wrote it, that means it was 100% true. It's Beruach HaKodesh, it's not a joke. And they told you, why did it happen to her daughter? Because she was 99% modest, not 100%.
But Leah and Rachel were two sisters.
Right, but Rachel were not Yatzanit. They blame Leah that she was walking out. Rachel was extremely modest. So the idea is, every woman that is mentioned with a good connection in the Torah, it's always about modesty. What about Sarah? Sarah was not machnisat orchim. She was not Baalat Chesed. She was not an honest woman. She had all that, for sure. But what the Torah only focus on? That she was extremely modest. Nothing else we know about her. We don't know anything about Sarah. We don't know anything about Rivka. We only know that they were modest. Why? Because nothing else matters. Compare to modesty. Nothing on a scale comes near it. I'll give you an example. An example of how important it is, this modesty issue. The Gemara in Masechet Sota, page 2, the Gemara says, "Mezavgim lo la'adam zivug lefi ma'asav." A person, a man, get his soulmate, a girl, based on his actions. If he's righteous, he gets righteous girl. If he's wicked, he's going to get a wicked girl. Right? So the Gemara is very precise. The Gemara say, "Tznu'a la tzaddik, prutza la rasha." Translation, modest girl to the righteous boy, a prostitute to the wicked boy. Why the Torah didn't say, modest girl to a righteous girl to a righteous boy, wicked girl to a wicked boy? What is this? Righteous with righteous, wicked with wicked. That's the right comparison. By women, they don't even say tzadeket, reshayit. No. Tznu'a or prutza, that's all. Tznu'a la tzadik, prutza la rasha. But what happened if she tznu'a, but she has a lot of bad other things about her? Lazy, lashon hara, who knows what. It's all bad, don't get me wrong. But it doesn't even come near this tznu'a, prutza. That's already 60%. You can have hundreds of good things, but one bad thing destroy you. Because when you put hundreds of good things on the side of the scale, one bad thing on the other side, it's already the majority. So all the good things you do, combined, doesn't come the problem of modesty. Doesn't balance it. So automatically you fail, because 60% of life of a woman is modesty. That's the main thing. If she does modesty, she already passed the red line. Modesty and Shabbat is 90% for the women. If a woman keeps modesty and Shabbat, she's for sure a righteous woman. She's already in a very high level. Modesty and Shabbat. So we see here in the Gemara in Masechet Sota, Tznu'a or Prutza. That's all what's matter. Yes?
I have a question. Yeah. Let's say you go to public school and you're constantly surrounded by all these people, even Jewish, but
you're not allowed to go to a public school. It's a very, very big crime. Very big crime. You're not allowed to go. And even if your parents send you, you're not allowed to go. You tell them, I'm not going to go to that school. And they tell you, what's going to be out of you? You're not going to be educated. You say, I'd rather be, excuse my language, a total ignorant and moron and righteous than educated and be a wicked person. Public school destroyed the morality, the ethic, and the holiness of the Jewish person. The Jew does not belong in a zoo that's called public school. He doesn't belong there because the people over there have no Yirat Shamayim, they have no fear from Hashem, they have no modesty. Every second word there, it's a curse. It's F this, and it's F that, and it's this, and it's that. It's bullying, tons of drugs, a lot of ideology that is against Hashem, corruption, people believe they came from the monkey, there's anti-Semite people over there, there's idol worshippers over there, there's people that eat horrible, impure food around you and influence you. Just their presence around you destroy your neshama. So if your parents tell you eat poison, what are you going to say? Yes, sir? No. Yes, ma'am? You say to them, you kill me, I don't go there. But you're not going to have a GED. I don't care. You're not going to be able to go to college. I don't care. I'd rather not go to college. I'd rather not have a job. I'd rather work in a supermarket than to be a wicked woman and lose my share to the world to come. That's the truth. And parents who force their children to go to public school is a very, 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 very big crime. Very big crime. It's murdering their souls. It's not a joke.
Sometimes you can't afford yeshiva.
You better to stay home. Don't go to school.
Stay home and be a bum.
Stay home. You can get educated. Today they have schools like the Chabad kids. Yeah, there's a network. All the kids of Chabad, they don't have yeshivot because they are in different parts of the world where no Jews there. So they are educated to a system and they homeschool. And it's not so expensive.
If it's a Kiruv school and
Kiruv school is a different story. Kiruv school means there are secular people who don't keep basically anything. And the Kiruv school will try to make them keep 50%. So that's good. It's better than nothing. Right now anyway, they're nothing. I'm saying a Jew that is coming from religious family and his parents putting him in a public school, they actually destroying him. There's no way to get out of it. Don't think that if one Jew or another Jew made it after public school and today they look righteous, that it didn't make them a horrible damage to their spiritual neshama. Don't ever think so. Because the public school, it's a scar for eternity. You can't ever get out of what you learn over there. It's killing you from inside. That's the reason why so many religious people today have rotten ideology. They liberal, they pro-gays, they pro all kinds of things that nobody in the history heard. You see people that call themselves Orthodox marching for gays, attacking rabbis who give their life to make Jews religious. Where does it come from? From public school? And from internet, that it's like public school. This is the influence of the rotten world. Yes?
Okay, so you go to yeshiva your entire life, then what? College? Did you tell me about your future?
Some colleges, I'm not an expert about colleges for women, but I heard that there's colleges for religious people. I heard. If there is a kosher college, you can go to college. If the college is not kosher, you cannot go there.
But it's still an environment where, okay, you're in the building, then you walk out of the building.
Well, look, what are you asking? If it's permitted to walk in the street? Sometimes not, depend what streets. Some streets, it's a nightmare. Rav Shach, you heard about Rav Shach? Rabbi Aderet, you heard about Rabbi Aderet?
Yeah.
Rabbi Aderet told me twice the story, not once. Once, few years ago, second time, 2 weeks ago. He told me Rav Shach was 98 years old when he told me that. 98 years old. And that was many, many years ago. Maybe 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when the streets of Bnei Brak were a lot cleaner than today. He said to Rav Aderet, stay in Muncie. He lived in Muncie back in the days. Stay in Muncie. Don't come here to Bnei Brak. I cannot come out of my home to Rabbi Akiva Street. Rabbi Akiva Street is the center of all the religious people in Bnei Brak. Back then, when it was a lot cleaner than today, none of the things you see there today, Rav Shach said to him when he was 98, what Yetzer Hara, 98 years old, big rabbi, such a Talmid Chacham Rosh Yeshivat Ponovich has when he's 98? What thoughts you can have about women? What thoughts when you're 98 years old? And he said to him, don't come here. I cannot come to the street of Rabbi Akiva. We are not Rav Shach. We walk in places that are a lot worse than Rehov Rabbi Akiva. And I know if I'm going to tell you not to walk there anyway, nobody would listen. So I tell you what I must tell you. What do you want me to tell you? The real, real, real truth, there's no permission to walk in places that there are bad influence against Hashem and religion. There's no permission.
Is all this a chumrah or it's halakha?
Not chumrah, halakha. That's halakha. No permission. I'll give you a gemara. A man has two ways to his destination. One short, lots of women sitting there on the street. 2,000 years ago, the most provocative women were covered from head to toe. The most provocative. The Gemara called a woman that picked up her skirt to the knee a prostitute. That's how the Gemara described a woman like that. That she wanted attention from a man, so she was sitting and picking up her dress to the knee. Which means, according to today, as long as the knee is covered, it's fine. Back in the days, already they signaled her as a very bad woman. So in a generation like this, the Gemara says, a man has two ways. short ways to his destination and a long way, shortcut, or he has to go around. The short way has women, modest women, not like today, no, not Manhattan, modest women, and a long way with no women there. He walked in a short way and closed his eyes and did not look 1 second at one of the women. Went on the street, went like this, quickly, and did not look. What is he, tzaddik or rasha? Is modest or righteous or wicked? The Gemara say rasha is wicked.
Why?
The question is, if it would happen today, if there was a street camera that saw some Hasid walks in the street, and there was some women there sitting in religious neighborhood, and you see him, how he went like this, and did not look at anyone, and he crossed the street without making a scene. What would we do? Run to get a bracha from him. What a tzaddik. Look how he could watch his eyes. It was a huge line tomorrow. All over it would be, tzaddik came to town, but a real one is watching his eyes. People would stand a week online to get a bracha and to give him a nice check. But the Gemara say rasha, wicked. Why? The fact that he was willing to take a risk to enter a place when ladies are there, he was willing to take the risk, even though he was trusting himself that he's strong enough. But the fact that he took a 1% risk, maybe Yetzer Hara will make him surrender and look a second at one of the girls, he was willing to take that risk, that show he doesn't have Yirat Shamayim. The Gemara say Abaye. Abaye, you know who was Abaye? One of the biggest rabbis in the history of the world. If you take 1,000 rabbis, the best one that you know, take the top 1,000 rabbis that you know today in the world, in your opinion, put all of them in one side of the scale. You put Abaye on the other side of the scale, he's greater than all of them combined. And he heard that one girl and one guy from his neighborhood wants to go on a trip, meaning the guy has a carriage, and the girl asking if she can get a ride with him. Two religious boys and girls. She just wants a ride. And when he heard that, yes, I'm leaving early in the morning, he had a big shiur in his yeshiva. He had to teach in yeshiva, he has students. He said, I have to follow this couple because two young boy and girl together alone in between the trees, the forest, in isolated areas, for sure something bad would happen. I'm gonna watch them to prevent it. So he followed them, an old man. He followed them for many, many hours. They were on a carriage and he was walking behind them. When they got to the intersection that he had to go to the left and she had to go to the right, she said, thank you very much for giving me a ride. Hashem bless you. Thank you. Shkoach, shkoach. She went to her place and he went to the place and they did not make a scene. The rabbi fell on the floor and started to cry. One person came by and said, Rabbi, why are you crying here? What happened? You see that guy over there? Yeah, you see that girl over there? Yeah, I've been following them for hours. No? And they did not touch each other. They only spoke Divrei Torah the entire day. He said, no, you should be happy. Why are you crying? He said, you don't get it, huh? I'm not crying for them. I'm crying for myself. If I was giving a ride to this girl alone, hours alone here, who knows if I'll be able not to make a scene. And if 2,000 years ago a holy person like this told you how the mind of a man works, it does not leave any open space for interpretation. I give you another example. When the old days, they didn't have laundry machine like today. You press two buttons, the house smells like perfume. And tons of complaints for the ladies that they have to do so much laundry. Ah, Rabbi, I know how much laundry. All day I do laundry. What do you do? Finished. Back in the day, you know what laundry was? You fill up the clothes on a basket, put it on the head or on the shoulder, walk 2 miles in a freezing weather with winds to the lake. Do laundry over there. Now it's 10 times heavier with the water. You bring it up, you put it down, you pick it up, you bring it up all day. You come back home, you have to put it to dry. That's how life was. The Gemara say, what if the woman wants to make a hole in a property? There is, it's a shape of a U, houses, and in the middle, there's property where the kids play, and they park their Mercedes and BMW, meaning the camel, the donkey, the horse, you know, some chickens walking by. That's how life was. So they ask, this is a mutual territory, Mavoi, mutual territory, the neighborhood. So it means all the neighbors owning, they own this area combined. So they need permission one from another. You cannot do whatever you want. You can't put there over there garbage. You need your neighbor to agree. So the question that the Gemara asks, a Jewish woman wants to dig a hole there, put a little bit of cement on the side, go bring water from the well, from the lake, put over there water in the middle of the neighborhood and to do laundry instead of going all the way to the lake. Does she need to ask permission from the neighbor for making a hole in the middle and making the neighborhood ugly and water in the middle of the neighborhood? Or she can make the, she can dig the hole without permission? What do you think the law is? She can dig the hole with no permission. Why? You need permission. You're violating the rights of the neighbors. It's against the Torah. The Gemara answer, what's the alternative? Do you expect a Jewish girl to walk to the lake to do laundry when the goyim ride horses over there? That they will look at her when she bend down to the water and do her laundry? And I'm talking to you, she covered with a tent. Not like today, everything tight, short. Very, very modest. But she has to bend down by the lake and do the laundry. And men, it's a major road by the lake. People ride on horses or donkeys, whatever. It's enough that someone would look at her. That's already not modest. What Jewish girls will dare to do such thing? That's what the Gemara say. Therefore, since there's no other way, all neighbors agree. Because they know there's no other way. Therefore, she doesn't need permission. Now imagine this Chachamim would come to walk here 1 minute on Main Street here. What would happen to them? They'll faint. So what? Are we in this world? This is the world we left 2,000 years ago. They will go crazy. I promise you, if one of the Chachamim in the Gemara would come back to life for 1 or 2 minutes, he would continue to cry for millions of years for what he's going to see here in 1 minute. What he will see in 1 minute here on the street will be enough ammunition for him to cry for years, for years, for years for what he would see. This is how low and we became, lower and lower. So today we are arguing if we're allowed, not allowed, but technically none of the things we do is allowed. But what can you do? Like you say, allowed to go to college? Girls to college? No, not allowed. They teach garbage over there. They teach kfira. There's other girls that are not Jewish and they're Christian and they're Muslim and they're Hindu and they're not modest. And you, like you said, you come out of the college, there's guys there, there's cleaning guys there. You want to go to a separate pool. Women only, men only, different hours. Even that, it's not kosher. Why? There's always going to be at least one janitor or lifeguard that is a man that will have to see you with a bathing suit. There's always something here. Really, almost nothing is kosher. It's a lot of challenges, but the reward is huge. To live in such a rotten generation and to be modest and not to be influenced from all the losers around you, do you know what a huge olam haba you're going to have? Better than Rachel Imenu. Better than Sarah Imenu. You know why? Because in the time of Sarah Imenu, what woman dressed with bikini on the street? It wasn't an option. The temptation wasn't as big as today. Today, when a Jewish woman walks in the street and every other goya is naked around there with all these things, and that's state-of-the-art clothing, top, shela top, everyone is jealous, wow. It's a major influence on them. But I always say my children, you should know one thing. When everybody does something wrong and you're the only one who tell them, I'm not going to do it, and they tell you, you're a loser, you do it, try it, you're a loser, you have to answer them, I am the only winner here. You are the losers. I can control myself. I'm not an animal. You are 100% animals. One temptation and you're all dead. And I, the only living person here that I can fight with my even inclination and my desire. and you cannot do it. So don't tell me I'm a loser. You are the loser. And this is what I tell each one of you here today. When girls that are not modest trying to tell you, come on, don't be fanatic, don't be too strict, what is this, come on, we're in the 21st century, you answer, I don't know, to the best of my knowledge, Hashem doesn't care, 21st or 20th century. The Torah applied to all generations. Hashem, when he wrote these strict laws, he knew that there will be naked people on the street? Yes. Did he change it? Did he give me any discount? Nowhere. Nowhere. The punishment, same punishment. The reward is much bigger. How do I know? Because there is a rule. Lefum tsa'ara agra. According to the effort, that's how much the reward would be. A lot of effort, lots of temptation, but you overcome the desire, huge reward. Small temptation, small reward. יפה שעה אחת בצער ממאה שלא בצער. 1 hour with sorrow and pain and agony is equal like 100 with no pain. No, any more questions before we finish? I saw a hand there before. Yeah, any more questions? Top. Enough for today. Oh, here you go. Go ahead.
Rabbi, you cannot seclude yourself from all this type of stuff. Like, men cannot look at girls, girls cannot look at guys. You can't seclude yourself in a room forever and stay closed-minded.
Well, there's one thing to look. Sometimes you also look at the wall. But it doesn't do anything in your mind. Just to look, you come to a place and the man in the bank gives you the paper and you looked at him, no, fine. But there is to look, and there is to look, and with other things happening.
Questions. Question is, the ladies are asking, the door, you know, young girls after Shabbat meal, they like to walk around. You know, in the neighborhood, go to one friend, to another friend. Some parents are against it. Is it okay for the girls after Shabbat lunch meal to go to one's house, to another house, with the friends? Get together, go to the park, walk around.
Depend if the streets are safe or not.
This neighborhood, our neighborhood.
I don't know, I'm not from here. I don't know what happens here on Shabbat afternoon. Lots of all kinds of goyim walking by and...
Most Jewish people, they come to the park over here, families with the kids, but, you know, boys, girls, they see each other. You know, they walk around.
Boys already, you answer the answer. Boys, girls don't go where the boys are. If there is a place when the girls can get together, they play, whatever, they laugh together, they eat. Walking around the block, it's okay. Listen, I said, we cannot prevent people from walking on the street. People have the right to decide if they want to walk on the street or not. But to make it an official law, we don't have the power. We don't. What can we do? What are we going to do? The person locked himself in a room all his life. So, if they walk around and they meet each other and they go to one house and all the girls sitting together, eating, laughing, that's positive, actually. It's entertaining a little bit. Again, the Torah didn't say you have to suffer. You can have a life. But it does not come, entertainment doesn't come by making sins. Hashem doesn't want this kind of entertainment.
Right? It has to be
tzanua. Tzanua, 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 100%. Tzanua, it has to be tzanua. I tell you what, from looking at all these girls, they look to me that they're good. But there's always a way to improve things, you know? Even if you're good, you say, compared to the rest of the world, are much better, you're right. You're in the top 20% or top 10%, but it's not enough. You can get to the top 1% with a little bit more effort. When it comes to money, nobody ever feel full. Ah, you have $100 million, why you continue to work so hard? What, you comparing me to rich people? All my friends are billion and up. I'm poor compared to them. One rich Jew that I met a Shabbaton in his house, and they say that he's worth $15 billion. One of the richest Jews in the world. He told me in the end of the Shabbaton, I'll never forget what he told me. He told me, I want to take you with me to Mexico. I said, what's in Mexico? By now, since then, I've been already a few times in Mexico. But back when he told me that a few years ago, I never been in Mexico. So he told me, I want to take you to Mexico. I said, why? He said, I have few rich friends, and they are all atheists. They don't believe in God, don't believe in Torah. They even make fun. One is lawyer, one is this. I want you to go and give them like a debate with them. I said, anytime you tell me, we'll go. Then he told me one more sentence. He told me, they are my friends because they think I'm rich like them. That's what he told me. They don't know I'm not like them. But he's worth, they say on the news, he's worth 15 billion, him and his brothers. But he said, they think I'm rich like them. That's what he tells me. But I want you to go. So this is what I say here today. I say to you, when it comes to money, he thinks he's poor compared to his friend. When it comes to mitzvot, you also think like that. Compared to her, I'm not enough. That's called kinat sofrim tarbe chokhmah. When you're jealous with the righteous people, you automatically improve and become like them. If you're jealous with the loser, you become a loser. You're jealous with the winner, you'll be a winner one day. Thank you very much. Shabbat shalom, kol tov. You have free CDs here. Please take free CDs. Right here, some of them are about modesty, purpose of life, all kinds of other topics.
I
tell you what, since I didn't know about it until 10 days ago, okay. I'm very, very booked in the next month and a half. Mm-hmm. We can find dates, but in the first 5-6 weeks, it's hard for me to find a day because I have a lot of lectures already scheduled to July.
My husband told you before Pesach.
I'll tell you when is the next time I have available. Tell me if it's good for you. 1 second.
Sometime in the summer is convenient because none of us have school.
It's okay.
What summer? Summer we have a long time.
It's already too late. We have to do it before summer.
What summer?
Okay, let's see. We are in April 23rd, right?
We'll get the calendar.
Yeah.
Allah.
On May, let's think. Okay, May. May 14th. 3 weeks from now.
Thursday is not everybody like because Sunday.
Thursday is good because Friday is a short day in school, no?
The girls, usually some women, they need help from the girls, you know, the mothers, they cook, they, before Shabbat.
Got you. May, let me think. Look at my schedule. The only days I have, it's May 14, May 21. Everything
okay,
else
let's
is booked.
Book for it.
May 14.
And it's a Thursday. It's
put
Thursday.
14 and 21,
Hashem
Thursday.
Giving us a and then
after that, we can do already, if you want, on the month of June, on a Sunday, the 31st.
No, Sunday?
Oh. Sunday and Sunday 14. Sunday, the 31st of May.
31st of May.
It's a Sunday.
Pishay.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you very much. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm going to be in Israel. No. Mistake. I'm going to be in Israel. All right, those 2 days for now.
For now.
And you have my telephone now. You can call me, and then then I can look more, and I can give you other dates. This is my cell phone right here.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. 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 Thank